Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Yeah, it's good to be here. I don't get to see many of your faces anymore since I've been out at Erie a majority of the time, so it's really good to be with you this morning and to share a little bit what God's put on my heart. Now, Tom's still fishing, or I guess he probably landed today at some point from his trip back in Chile, so you get me, and since he's gone, we're going to do things just a little bit different. Couple things I got in store. I like experiences, so we'll have some experiential learning today. And also, let me just show you my outline of how I do things, and then you can see it up on the screen. This is how I don't have necessarily bullet points. I draw pictures to understand what God is trying to say. So today, if you want to doodle during service instead of taking like bullet point notes, you have the freedom to do that. And so you can look at some of my pictures. I saw they took the quilts down in the hallway over there, and so I think they're making room for my pictures. Anyways, but here we go this morning. I was so excited a few weeks ago when they launched this series, and just the title got me excited inside, this idea of being forged or refined or sharpened. That language just speaks to my soul and gets me excited here. What are we really in for in the next few weeks? And so what I think of, and I tried to convince in our service planning meeting, that we needed this big fire, you know, an anvil and a hammer so that we could do some banging around and trying to make something that's ordinary into something extraordinary. And that's what I tried to do, but then they were like, you know, fire, that's not good. People could, you know, we don't want to burn the place down, so we're not going to have fire this morning, as cool as that would have been. So we have my pictures instead. So this is the idea of being forged. And right now what Paul is doing is he's speaking into the life of Timothy, into the church at Ephesus, and he's saying, these are the things that we'd like to see change. These are some things I want to mold in you. These are some things I want to refine in you. That's what's kind of happening in this book that we're studying together. And when you go through refining process, or you're molding something, you're making something, you're sharpening something, there's some extreme things that happen. And what I kind of find out when they forge something or they refine something, you know, extreme heat is applied and extreme hammering is applied as well to mold and shape different things. And so this morning, I'm going to warn you a little bit, there might be some hammering and some heat that is applied to your spiritual life. And it's my prayer is if we need this, then that we receive it from God as something, this is what we want to be about, and this is what it means to be followers of Christ. And this is what, you know, Paul said in Philippians, said, you know, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in me will carry it on to the day of completion. We are all in process of conforming to the likeness of Christ. And what a great place for us to be this morning amongst friends and family to say, how do I become more like Christ? So if you have a Bible, let's open it back to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 2. If you don't have one, there's one in the pew for you. And I think you can find it on a page 162. It's the second 162, so it's towards the back half. It's in the New Testament. But this is a great little text that's going to really guide us and help us understand what it is that God really wants out of our spiritual lives. So it says this. This is 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives together in godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. And this is instructions for worship. This is what Paul is giving to the church and saying, this is how I want you to come and worship me. And he starts off with this kind of strong language here at the beginning. He says, I urge you. I appeal to you. I command you. I beseech you. I beg of you. This is what I want you to do. First of all, did you catch it? Did you get it? He kind of uses four words, all basically meaning the same thing, but it's to commune with God or to pray. It says, I urge you, first of all, to give me your request, your prayers, your intercession, and thanksgiving. And so for the church, the instruction is that, man, we want to be a church that prays together. not comes together and has the word spoken, not comes together and sings together as a body, not comes together and gives an offering, but comes together and prays as the body of believers. Now, unfortunately for me, and just the way that I've kind of done things at different times, is prayer is typically an afterthought at times when I've planned different services. And sometimes it was used for a clever transition to get people on and off stage, or it's a good way to close things. You know, in your small groups, in your community homes, in your life groups, you know, sometimes prayer is just something we do, but it's not the pivotal focus. And when we begin to pray, we depend on God. I think that's what is really saying, is that you come to me and you depend on me for everything. You're giving me your requests. You pray. You intercede. You give thanks. You commune with God. Now, I think I have a little picture that goes right there, so you can, you know, maybe draw that. That was my little idea, man, this person on his hands and knees and just presenting his requests to God. It's important. It's crucial. It's what we need to be doing as a church. And then he kind of goes a little bit further in that. And he says, well, this is what you should pray. Well, I read this quote, and I don't know if I got it completely right, but it says something like this. You can tell how popular your pastor is by who shows up on Sunday morning. And you can tell how popular the church body is by who participates and attends life groups. And you can tell how popular God is by who attends the prayer service. Do you know at Calvary we have a prayer service? We do. And it's one of those things that it's important, it's crucial. And I've been convicted on it. And, you know, one of the things I really appreciate Thomas and what he does with students up there on the third floor, when they close out, there are things they get together in a group and they pray through what God has been teaching them for the last bit. And it's intentional. It's not an afterthought. It's what we want to be about. When we're out at our home groups that we have scattered out in the high school ministry, one of the things that we've been real intentional, because I was convicted in my heart, saying, I can't lead a ministry that's not dependent on God's movement and God's hand and God working in mighty ways, was we just set aside a half an hour that we're going to pray. And sometimes it's awkward, you know, with high school students trying to pray for a half an hour. And other times, it's unbelievable to watch them just plead with God. The other weekend, we went to Winter Retreat, and we were there with about 70 students. And it was one of those unique times in ministry where God's Spirit just moved. And I'll be honest with you, it was late on Saturday night. I was tired. I was ready to go to bed. It was one of those times all the kids were like, we want to play Cutthroat Mafia. And I was like, great. You know, it means I don't have to do much. You know, that was my thought. And I sat there and I was like, okay, I'll just lead a little conversation so we can move on and do this. And as I was there and listening, and God's Spirit really began to move, it became this sweet 2-hour time of prayer and worship and just calling on the name of the Lord. One of those times I won't soon forget, because of what God was doing in that midst. A few years ago on one of our Ironman trips, this is probably the pinnacle of my ministry career. I remember clear as day being in this room, and I'm sure I had this unbelievable message ready to go for the students, and you know, it was going to be one of those home runs that you hit all the time. And I had one of these volunteer staff, his name was Andy, he came up, and I just said, Andy, I want you to share what's going on in your life. And he shared about his sister who's in our ministry, who had cancer and wasn't given a good chance to live at all. She had cancer in the hip, and it was spreading pretty bad. And I can remember even being with the doctors and listening to them talk to the family and just giving the details. And so we came around Andy, and in that moment, we just prayed for 2 hours together for his sister. It was one of those unbelievable times where you just felt the Spirit of God moving like I've never felt before in my life. And just, it was one of those times where you could see, man, God was pleased. It was built on prayer. Jenny, about 6 years from now, she's a sophomore at the University of Southern California. I believe she's studying, you know, to be in the medical field. She is a bright kid who God has completely healed and the cancer is gone. And I'm not saying it happened at that moment, but God was listening to our pleads and our requests and healed that girl. I mean, prayer is powerful. James says, you know, the prayer of a righteous person is both powerful and effective. Do you believe it? You believe your prayers matter? Because it says, this is who you pray for. I wrote it up there. It says, you know, you pray intercessions made for everyone, for kings and all those in authorities. And so I want to go after these two things because it's really specific here. It says, for kings. We would probably call them governing authorities. Now, I don't know where you stand. I'm not trying to make any stands here, but some of you in this room might be really, really disappointed at the current administration that we have in office right now. Others of you in this room might be really, really frustrated with the last, you know, political administration that we had in office. It doesn't matter where you stand or how you feel, or if you say, I didn't vote for them, I don't agree with their policies, I don't believe in what they're doing. That is something that we can have an opinions on, but what we are called to do is pray. We are called to pray for our governing officials. Voted for them, didn't vote for them, agree with them, don't agree with them. We are called to pray. Are you praying for them? The second one, which might hurt or hammer, or the heat might be turned up a little bit, is authorities. You know, like your boss, your supervisor, your teacher, your professor, your church leaders, anyone who God has put an authority over you. Moms, dads, called to pray for them. And I know it's hard because sometimes you've been wronged in great ways. Sometimes you've been overlooked for the promotion. Sometimes you didn't get the raise that you deserved. Sometimes someone else got the glory of the work that you did, and you feel wrong, and maybe even justified that you feel this way. You might be bitter and angry, frustrated, but God says, pray for them. Pray for kings. Pray for those who are over you. You know, Paul's not the only one who says these type of things, this language. If you have a Bible, you want to flip over to Luke 6. It says this is kind of the idea of love for enemies, you know. Luke 6, we'll start in 27 because it's such a rich text. It says this, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do unto you." 32. "If you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those whom you expect repayment, what credit is it to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies and do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great." See, as followers of Christ, we are called to be different. And so we pray for them. And in my own personal journey, when I've felt wronged and bitter and angry, one of the greatest healing processes that I was able to walk through was when I began to pray for them. And it softened my heart, because it's really, really hard to be mad at someone that you're talking to God about. It just changes a whole new perspective, because we get to see the world and the kingdom through His eyes, not our eyes. And so this morning, I'm a really strong believer in experiencing things that we're learning together. And so I want to take a few minutes together. And I want you to find maybe 3 or 4 people that are sitting close to you. And I want to pray for our governing authorities and those who are above you. Don't take a lot of time to introduce yourselves, but let's go to prayer together as a body. So take 3 or 4 minutes and just grab some people around you and let's pray through these things. Father, we thank you so much that we live in a place where we can assemble together and cry out to you, Lord God. We know this hasn't always been the case. God, we do pray for our president. We pray that he would come to know you, Jesus, if he doesn't already know you. God, that he would seek your face on a daily basis, that he would know you personally and intimately. God, I pray that he would understand what it means to fear you. God, I pray for all those that surround our leadership of this country that are making decisions on our behalf, that these would be men and women that would be called by you, that are called by you, that would really begin to search you and seek you out and to know you and to love you and to want you to be glorified in all respects, Lord God. God, I pray that you give them great wisdom and discernment in the difficult decisions that they have to make. I pray that you would be with them, that you would make your face known and reveal yourself to them, Lord God, in their lives. God, I pray that you would protect them, keep them pure. God, keep corruption out of the way so they can govern as you would want them to govern, Lord God. God, I also pray for just our church leadership here. I pray for Tom and Ron and the elder board and the decisions that they have to make and how where we're going as a church. I pray that they would hear your voice. They would hear it clearly and they would know the decisions that they would have to make, Lord God. Can I pray for us as a community of believers that we would really begin to go to you and petition you for our leaders, for those who you place in authority over us, Lord God. God, I'm sorry that I haven't always done that. Burden me with it, Lord God. Let us be a church that is about prayer. Let us live out Paul's strong suggestion of that he urges us to go to prayer first. Love you, Lord. Your name. As you think about the context that's happening here, and you think about, man, what is Paul in the midst of? Nero was in charge, right? One of the men who hated Christians the most was said that he would use Christians as like lamps, you know, at his party, as he would burn them. I mean, that's what Paul is going through, and this is it. Pray for this man. Same person who puts Peter to death in the same Roman Empire that Paul will eventually put to death is under. So when we start thinking about that, Paul is not just saying this because things are good. And this is the cry of his heart. Pray for these men and women. I hope as a congregation this is what we will do. Because look at the result. Right? If you go back to the word, look at what the result is when we start. It says that you would live peaceful and quiet lives. Right? For kings and queens and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all goodliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. This pleases God. This is praying God's will. And that's what we want to do, right? We want to pray His will. We want to pray His word. And this is a great way to do it, is that we begin to pray God's will, and it pleases Him, and we live peaceful and quiet lives. And what an example to an unbelieving world, that as a community, as believers, as people who love Jesus, is that when we're in disagreement with people, instead of getting angry or bitter or frustrated, we go right to prayer. What an example. Right? What an example this is that we'd be able to turn and go to prayer and give these things over to the Lord and no longer control them ourselves. Why? And we find out here, in the fourth verse, it says, I'll start in three. This is good and pleases God our Savior who wants all men to be saved. I mean, this is what we're really praying for. This is the heartbeat of God. You know, I think, yeah, this is what God's heartbeat is all about. He wants all men to be saved. And we've seen that from the very beginning, is that God desires relationship with mankind, right? I mean, when He created the world and it was done, it was complete, it was perfect. We had perfect relationship with God. And then we sinned, we blew it, and there was separation that happened right away. And then right after separation, if you read in the story and we start understanding the meta-narrative, God's mission has to been to God's mission is restoring mankind back to its original intent. That is what God has been doing since the time of the fall. He's been creating a way to get back to us. I love this little Bible I read my kids. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. It whispers his name in every story. And I love that picture. And it refers to this plan as Jesus's or God's secret rescue plan of how he's going to redeem and restore the world. And that's what God has been about, is because he wants relationship with all mankind. And so that's the heartbeat of God, is that all people would be saved. This isn't a universalism, because it's going to get right to that right after that. But this is the heartbeat of God, that all people would be saved. And you're to pray for them and pray for their salvation. And then you go a little bit further in the text, starting in 5, and it says this: "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time." Okay, and I'm trying to help you understand this and take you someplace and that you kind of get. Now, this is the highest courtroom in the land, okay? This isn't Judge Judy's courtroom. You know, this isn't the state courtroom or the federal or the Supreme Court. This is the highest court in the universe. And we get little glimpses of it in Scripture, if you kind of study Scripture, what this throne room or courtroom is going to look like. Like in Isaiah 6, you know, Isaiah walks in there and you see these cherubim in the room, and it's kind of shaking, it's kind of loud. To me, it would seem a little bit terrifying. You know, in Revelation, we get a picture of its brilliance, and like Revelation 4 and 21, of just how holy and bright and pure and righteous this place is. So imagine yourself in the greatest courtroom in the universe. The biggest place in the universe. The biggest courtroom in front of the ultimate judge. Because one day it says we will all give an account for our actions there. And I like to think about this as I read this. And it says that, you know, that we have one mediator through Christ. And when I was reading that, I was thinking, what is a mediator? He's like this lawyer, but he's not just a lawyer. He's the ultimate lawyer. Now, I kind of pray and I ask God for illustrations that I can share with you during the week. And what I learned this week is I need to be more specific about it. But I'll tell you what God allowed me to do. Well, it happened to me this week. I won't put God's name on it. But I was driving along, minding my own business, you know, kind of out in the middle of nowhere. And all of a sudden, blue and red lights go on, you know. And I look down, I'm like, oh, I'm speeding. And, you know, I pull over. And, you know, and maybe it's just me because I'm one of the biggest sinners ever. But I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, how can I get out of this ticket? What can I say to get out of this ticket? You know, so I'm trying to be, you know, he comes up to the car, he says, "Hello, I'm, Officer Luke." And I said, "Hey Luke, I'm Gary," stick my hand out, trying to be real friendly and stuff. He's like, "Hey, you know, you were doing 37 and a 25, and I was like, "No, but I guess, yeah." And he's like, "Well, okay, thanks. Can I have license registration?" And in my mind, I'm like, how can I get out of this? And he goes, he writes the ticket, he brings it back, and I get the ticket. As I'm driving away, I'm still going through every single excuse I can possibly. So if I take this to court, and I said, "Well, there was no painted line in the middle. How do you even know where to drive?" You know, I'm making all these excuses. They're terrible. But in my head, I'm thinking, how do I get out of this? But the reality is I'm guilty. Right? I did it. I blew it. I'm guilty. I own it. And one day, I'm going to go to the highest court in the universe, and I'm guilty. There's nothing I can do. There's no excuse I have to get out of what I deserve. And that's why I like the picture of the ultimate lawyer, because it says here that Christ is the one mediator between God and man. So get this picture. You're in this courtroom, you know, you're sitting there, and you're like, "I got nothing to say because I did it." And then you got Jesus standing next to you, and Jesus says, "Plead your case for you." And he says, "Look at this, look at this," and you're still guilty. Then it says, but Christ, that's why he's the ultimate lawyer, because he also paid the ransom for you as well. And so imagine a lawyer, that's what I'm thinking. I'm like, who can I hire to do this? Where he goes and he pleads my case, I'm still guilty. And then he pays my fine, and his insurance rates get jacked up. I mean, that's what I'm thinking. You know, that's what this really looks like. And so this is what Jesus did for you and me. As he goes, he pleads our case, and then when I was still guilty, he served my sentence. Right? He paid the price that I deserve. That's why he's the ultimate lawyer. Because he takes on your sin and your shame. And he allows, and he takes the separation that you deserve. And he reunites you with Christ. What a great picture that is. And for those who are in Christ, that's the hope that we have. Romans 8, one of my favorite chapters of Scripture. And if you haven't read it lately, I would say, mark it, go there. I have to read it every once in a while to make sure it's still in my Bible, because I need it that much. But it starts out with this great first phrase. And this is what I imagine in that courtroom. Romans 8, 1, it says this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. You are not guilty of everything you have done because Christ lives in you. That's what it's about, is we have this ultimate lawyer who mediates and then pays the ransom for you and me. So exciting. And I don't know where you guys are in your spiritual journey. I can't imagine where everyone in this room is. I'm sure there are some people who have heard, they're hearing this message for the first time, that you can have life and freedom, and you don't have to pay for the sins that you've given. There might be some of you who have heard it 100 times, but maybe for the first time it's connecting with you in your heart and soul this morning. Maybe for others of you, this is something that you've believed and you've lived all for a long time. For all of you, for all of us together, man, I want you to know this truth, that Jesus came to pay the price that we all deserve to pay. And there is hope. And I'll just share with you, my life is, I am a sinner. I'm ashamed of many of the things that I have done in my life and that I still do. But I know that Christ died and probably more importantly rose again so that I can have that life with God and eternity for all the days of life, for all the days of eternity is available for me. And so if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you can be saved and freed from eternal damnation and eternal separation from God. And so I don't know where you are, but if this is something that you are like, I need that, I want that, then I invite you today to say, Jesus, come into my life. Be Lord and Savior of my life. And if you want to talk more about that, please come find me after service today. I would love to walk you through what it means to walk with Jesus. If you're not comfortable with me, go with someone in the pews and just say, I want to know what it means to follow Jesus with all of my life. And for those of you who know him and love him and follow him, know the promise that there is no guilt for you because Christ has set you free. Like I said, I like to learn experientially and remember experientially. And so this morning we're gonna remember this by taking the Lord's Supper together. And so I'm going to pray for us. Just have a time where we think about what Christ has done for us and how he was the ultimate lawyer. And then we'll get some further instructions of how we're going to do this morning. So bow your heads and hearts with me and let's go before the Lord. Jesus, I recognize Isaiah's words well, that I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, Lord God. And it's only through your Son that I can be saved. And I thank you, Jesus. I thank you for the price that you paid for me, that you talked to God on my behalf, and more importantly, that you laid down your life so that I can live with you for eternity. And God, I pray today that we would remember that as a church, that we'd remember that by confessing you as Lord, that this is a way we worship. So Jesus, we love you. We thank you. And I can't wait to be with you for eternity. In your name, amen.